Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to dive right in to that which was pretty obviously an important part of the very prayer. The relationship that God establishes with his chosen people is an amazingly a relationship of father to children. And inside the Trinity, that same relationship exists, so that the relationship between the first and the second persons of the Trinity is identified as God the Father and God the Son. So when we look at what it means to be a parent, and the presupposition is that what it means to be a father or a mother, that both of those concepts are included in the fatherhood of God. God embraces both. And that relationship that he has with us is in that saving relationship. So if we really want to learn what it means to be a better father and a better mother, we really just have to start by looking up at the relationship that God has with us, and then continually strive to understand and learn that relationship that he has with us. So God's covenant is always going to be the source for right thinking about what it means to be a parent. As salvation means that holy, perfect, absolutely majestic, eternity inhabiting God is our Father, that's what you and I have to reflect. Reflect him to the children that he has given to us. First of all, just look at the children. Who are they? Whose are they? Secondly, I want to go over that concept of God being our Father. And then thirdly, we'll look at what it means that God's way and God's fear and God's nurture and admonition are to be that which we reflect. So whose are the children? Whose are they? Now the answer in this kind of setting is very, very easy and everybody knows it. The best way that I like to do this is simply to follow what God says. When Rachel was envious because Leah had children and she came to Jacob and said, "Give me children or else I die," Jacob answered her and said this, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear thee. But am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" That's Genesis 30, verse 2. In Genesis 33, verse 5, we've got another verse that speaks of that. When Jacob was coming to meet Esau, and Esau came to meet him, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the women and the children, and said, "Whose are these?" Then Jacob answered, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Now you're going to find this in verse after verse. But it's really hard to keep that in front of us. I find it anyway. Whose are they? They are gifts. Okay, we all know that. And yet I remember my mother telling us when we went to other people's homes, because at that time we didn't have babysitters, so when there was Sunday night visiting, they hauled us along. And all the way there, you better behave. And Ron, you're the oldest, so you better set the example, because mother didn't want to be badly reflected on by her children. So all of her admonitions, I say now, were because she wanted to be known to be a good mother. So say your please and thank yous and all that sort of stuff. Watch parents at a little league game or at the gymnasium in Covenant, and their children are out there, and listen as they have to hear what others are saying about their children. It is so hard to keep the perspective that those children are gifts, gifts from God. Now, when you can't bear them, or like Ben and Becky, the Lord is pleased to take them from you quickly, more quickly than you want, then all of a sudden you realize again, they're gifts. They're just gifts. No, I didn't say that right. They are gifts, and not just gifts, but they are gifts. That's what makes them so absolutely precious. God is the one who multiplies seed. Isaiah 8 verse 18 says, I and the children whom the Lord gave to me. Hannah, 1 Samuel 1, prayed for a child. So now we have to see them as gifts. But then secondly, it's just as important that we remember that they remain His. He doesn't give them to us and now they are ours. Just as Joseph was a steward in the house of Potiphar and then Pharaoh, so the children that God gives to us, we are God's stewards in taking care of them. We always remain answerable to our Heavenly Father for the parenting that we do of the children that He gives to us. I wish that I had done a better job in explaining and teaching to my children, and thus to myself, that their real identity was that they were God's. That they were God's children. That they had to see themselves, not that they were mine and my wife's, but that they were God's. And that their identity is just that. There's no greater and more beautiful name that all of you have than child of God. I wish we could spend a whole hour reflecting just on that identity. That's who you are. That's who I am. A child of God. But a child who does not have the right to determine for himself what he wants to do. A child is not independent. A child has to learn what's the will of the Father as to what's right and what's wrong. And the child always is answerable to Him. So how to live and what to believe? We're going to see that when we deal briefly with Genesis 18 verse 19. What to believe and how to live. The child must always seek to learn to know, I've got to find out from God how He wants me to live and what He wants me to believe. What's right and wrong in His sight. How to teach a 2-year-old, an 18-month-old, who's already got a pretty good idea what they want, and to communicate to them at that level, and as they grow up, we're not here to do our own. We are not our own. We are not our own. I mean, that first Lord's Day, there it is again. We're not our own. This is great. No, it's not. I want to be my own. No, it's better if you know that you are not your own, but you belong unto your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So, we look at these children as gifts over which we're stewards to be taught God's way. And then we are to view them in the way in which that first question and answer that's asked at baptism. Never forgetting that they are children of Adam and they are prone to all evil, that they are worthy of being condemned to hell, but that they are sanctified in Christ. So that's the way we have to look at ourselves. Don't teach them something you don't know and think about yourself. I have to teach them what I know about me. I have to preach the way I know about me. That is, old man, capable of every sin, of myself incapable of doing any good, but nevertheless, so sanctified in Christ that God looks at me as if I've never done anything wrong, but everything right. Now, if that's how we are to look at them, then consider this idea of the covenant again. Inside the Trinity, there's God the Father and God the Son. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is described in those names. What does it mean to be a father? It is performing an activity of love whereby one reproduces oneself in another. An activity of love whereby one reproduces oneself in another. That activity makes one a father. In God, in the triune Godhead, that activity has never stopped. The tremendous delight that, bear with me now and forgive me, that tremendous orgasmic delight that is over within seconds in humans never stops in God. So the bliss of love is always going on inside God. And that which He gives to us, His adopted children, is the very same thing. The tremendously wonderful and undeserved relationship whereby we can call Him Father. And every time you start a prayer and your custom is to say, Our Father, stop, think. You may do that because His relationship to you is one of the greatest love that never is abated. It never has highs, it never has lows. It is always fervent, and it has been as long as He is and has been. It's an eternal and everlasting love. Earthly fathers and mothers are to reflect that. Not just, oh, this is my child. I love it. It's my flesh and blood. But it's rather that we love them the way we know God loves us. Now, that ability to understand God's love for us takes faith. It's not natural. And I'm inclined to believe that the natural affection that I have for my children and grandchildren, I don't know if it's wrong, I don't know if it's right to say that, but if that's all that I have for them, I'm not doing what God does for me. I love the way agape is described. It's the love that excels above phileo. It's a love that excels. And that relationship that God has for me, I must reflect to my children so that I learn to think of them the way I know God knows and thinks of me. The tender love a father has. I remember almost 40 years ago, Ben's father, Rich Peterson, catching me in the parking lot at my first charge at Hope Church and saying, how can that be? We're to reflect him. How can it be the tender love a father has, such love the Lord bestows on them that fear him? And the answer has to be something like this. He makes us as parents to be reflections of what he is. But every parent who's going to be doing the right job parenting is not going to make the children look at them. But every parent, father or mother, who understands God's fathering of them, of themselves, is always going to want to point to the perfect parent. That's why some parents die young. That's why every parent is filled with sin and never does a perfect job in the parenting. So that God would have us always point our children's attention to the perfect father, the perfect parent. And so they see and understand more and more as they grow and mature in their faith what it is that God, the perfect father, is to them. Does God know us all together, or does God know us individually? He knows each one of us. That's a part of the implication. He knows every hair of my head. He knows each one of his children. And his relationship to each one of them is that he doesn't treat us identically. Just as our body is made up of all different and tremendously varied parts, so God's family is made up of all different parts. His relationship to each one of them is identical, but he knows each one individually. How available is your Heavenly Father to you? How approachable is your Heavenly Father to you? How available and approachable are you? Is it not true that one of the most wonderful things about God's relationship to us as a father is this? Those simple words that we, in my mind, identify what covenant is. I am with you. My Father is with me all the time. He never fails me. And nothing can separate me from his love. That's what I must reflect to my children. And that's what makes me grieve now that they're all gone out of the house. that I make my calling to the church greater than my calling to my children. Did they see their father's back more than his front? I tried always to keep the study door open, unless somebody was there. This is what that love that excels is. I already said it. That sacrificial giving of self for the well-being of the other, knowing the child the way my father knows me. Keep working at that. Keep working. How does my father know me? How does he know me? What does he think of me? What's his perspective of me? That's what I have to do be toward each one of my children. So that I don't look at them as extensions of me. I don't look at them and then get embarrassed because of the way they act. I look at them the way that God looks at me. And then to teach the children that they are to be reflections of the Son. Think about that one. As God's children, we are to reflect what the Son's relationship is to the Father. If the activity of the Father to the Son, whether I'm talking first God the Father to God the Son, or the triune God to the Lord Jesus Christ, is an activity of love, then all that the Son ever did, and this is what it means to be a child of God, is to love Him back. That's why the first and second inseparable commandments don't have to do with doing something or not doing something, but rather have to do with, do you love Him? Do you love Him? His relationship to us is identified in that word, agape. That's the heart of the covenant. That's what covenant really is. His eternal, unfailing love. Undeserved and unconditional, but it's always one of love. And the Son loves Him back in return, reflecting. What does it mean to be a child of God? It means that we respond by reflecting His love back to Him. The key to being a child of God is that we love Him with our all. Our obedience is going to flow from that. Last week, nobody, I think, that any of you know, there was occasion for a child, a young child, who, when I asked them what was God's relationship to them, what did God think of them? What did God think of them? Then their answer was, well, most of the time, when I do what's right, it's good. But when I don't do what's right, then this person didn't know how to say it, this child. But I caught the idea. And to understand and to try to communicate to this person, this child, God's relationship to you has never changed. It's never changed. And this, it was like a light went on. See, we judge God by ourselves. This is the way I judge people. They're doing nice, I like them. They don't do nice to me, I don't like them. And we apply that to God. If I don't do nice, He's not going to like me. but to teach them His love never changes. And then go to the next step. Now, because that's the nature of His relationship to you, you be a good child of God. Love Him. Just love Him. Now, try to put that in concrete words for a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old or a 7-year-old or a 13-year-old or a 45-year-old or a 65-year-old. How to concretely say, this is what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's what we got to teach our children. If they love Him, they'll be doing it right. If they do it because they love Him, they'll be doing it right. If they do it because they got to, that's why when they're very, very young, we're going to tell them commandments, and we're going to tell them, no, you mayn't touch that because it's hot, and you mayn't do that because I say so. But you're always going to be praying at the very same time, Lord, help them to see the right reason and get the right motive. That they love the Lord in return for His love. So the covenant, and we love to talk about the covenant, but the covenant is really father-child. What does it mean to be a father? It's to teach the children that God has given to you to love the Lord. And if they love the Lord, then they're going to love the neighbors that God puts in their path, because they're going to know He did it for a good and right reason. Now, love the Lord. Three ways in which that love of the Lord is specifically identified. We never find in the scriptures the exact words to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. It's a very common expression, and it's a very beautiful expression, but it's not ever connected with what it means with the duty, the specifically connected with the duty of raising children. But the marriage form puts it that way. The second reason that God has for instituting marriage, page 115, very bottom, and then top of 116, that they bring up the children which the Lord shall give them in the true knowledge and fear of God, the true knowledge and fear of God to His glory and their salvation. Now, the expression, the fear of the Lord, is a very beautiful expression, and you find it several places in Scripture. I've got some positive statements about it in 2 Chronicles 19:9, Proverbs 23:17, Acts 9, verse 31, Nehemiah 5, verse 9. That 2 Chronicles 9:9 is Jehoshaphat told the judges, you have to fear the Lord when you go about and teach the people. From long ago, Larry Muhlenberg has memorized the three parts of what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is an ever deepening and increasing knowledge of God. God enables us to know Him. And we have been given with regeneration true knowledge of God, not just knowledge about Him. We know Him. But just as the morning glory pool in Yellowstone National Park, no matter how clear that water is and how deep you can see, it's always deeper. We scratch the surface of the knowledge of God. Fear of God and understanding that I always want to have of how awesome, awe-inspiring God is. Filial fear. Childlike awe and reverence. That's first. The second part of the concept of the fear of God is that God, let me put it this way, this is the simplest way to say it, a pervasive awareness of his presence. A pervasive awareness of his presence. Some kids were telling me they didn't want to tell me where they went, but they went to smoke behind a shed under a tree. I don't know where it is. They didn't want to tell me. There's a young man who called me because his wife caught him looking at pornography. The child, the young man, and every one of us thinks that if somebody else isn't there, nobody sees. We got away with it. And then to realize God was there. And you didn't give a rip whether he was there or not. But he was there. A pervasive awareness of his presence. Isn't that amazing? The most wonderful thing that we have in the covenant is that I am with you and I'll never leave you. And yet, I want to shut the door on him when I want to get away with what I want to do. And that's exactly what a tiny little child of 13 months, 18 months, 24 months wants to do. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do that now. So I'm going to be mad and you're going to find out I'm mad. But to be aware, and am I any different than that 2-year-old grandchild that expresses her will so almost violently? Am I any different? A pervasive awareness of his presence. An ever-increasing understanding of the awesomeness of God gained from his word. Pervasive awareness of his presence. And the fear of the Lord is thirdly a constraining awareness of my obligations of gratitude to him. I'll do that canons again. 113. Rendering grateful returns of ardent love to him who first manifested so great a love to me. I am constrained to do what he wants me to do and not do what he doesn't want me to do because I am so grateful. I have obligations that his love for me lays on me. No, God can give me all the commandments, but I have no heavier burden to obey him than when he loves me. And I understand that in the love of Christ I stand. There's nothing more constraining than when you really understand why would God love me, but he does. The fear of the Lord. Teach them the fear of the Lord. In Genesis 18, verse 19, I say this, the people in grace have heard me say this, so bear with me. God, that goes with Genesis 17:7. You really can't do Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and with thy seed after thee and their generations to be a God unto thee and to thy seed without Genesis 18:19. God's ability to fulfill that blessing of establishing his covenant with Abraham and his seed after him to be their God is because of this. For I know him, and literally, I have known him. I have known him in order that he will command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of Jehovah. The marriage form, raise your children up in the fear of God to his glory and their salvation. True knowledge and fear of God. Here, it's in the way of Jehovah. And the way of Jehovah is to do justice and judgment, or literally to do righteousness and justice. And then that concluding sentence or clause, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. The promises of Genesis 17:7. I have known him in order that he will command his children. Not give them a choice. Child, you're old enough now, you can make your own choice. No, we're going to command our children and our household, no matter how old they are, that they have to keep the way of Jehovah, the way of Jehovah. It's not your choice, it's his. And then, thirdly, that Genesis, or that Ephesians 6, verse 4 passage. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, if the marriage form summarizes it as the true knowledge and the fear of God, Genesis 18:19 says, in the way of Jehovah. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 4, bring them up. Bring them up is really the word nourish or nurture. Sometimes I want to be very careful about questioning translation, but the word bring up is literally nurture. So it's the first word, bring them up in the nurture. Take the word nurture and put that by bring them up. That's what it is. And the word nurture or nourish is the very same word that's used in Genesis, in the previous chapter when it describes what a husband must do to his wife. Nourish and cherish her. Nourish. It's what the marriage form says when it says, lead her with discretion, instructing, comforting, and protecting her. To nourish those children. Now, you don't nourish something that's dead. The implication of nurture, bring up, nourish, is that it's already alive. It's got life in it. And not just physical life, but spiritual life. But it's a small beginning. It's a life. It's miraculous life. But the calling of the parent is to nourish and nurture that life, just like a little plant. You put it in the greenhouse first. You don't throw it out in the cold, early spring weather. You protect it. You take care of it. You nurture it. And you do that by setting before it as much as you can God's word. And again, because you and I are so aware of our weaknesses, not only our inabilities and our failures to do it always correctly, but that huge wall that we can never get over, and that is, I can't put it into anybody's heart. I can't even put this into your minds. All the words that I utter, I can't put inside your heads. But he can. You can't put anything into your children's minds, let alone their heart. So while you're teaching, you're praying. And if you're not, don't ever be surprised it doesn't work. You're trying to do the impossible. especially with the ones that have that more, well, the nature like their father, a little bit more stubborn, to teach them, nurture them, and to be aware, just as he is. This is what I was getting at earlier. He knows each one. He knows you've got how many children? Two. They're not alike. Four. They're different, every single one of them. And you are called to communicate. Every kind of communication, whether you're a salesman or whether you're a missionary or whether you're a preacher or a teacher or a parent. Communication is not just what I know, but how can I communicate it as clearly as possible to the audience, to each child? They're all different. But I have to know as best as I can that what worked with one is not going to work with another. So I have to develop all kinds of various skills and methods and not get frustrated when it worked with this one. Why doesn't it work with that one? How come they're so dumb or so stubborn? It had nothing to do with it. I've got to learn. God is setting before me this challenge. You're going to learn how to do it in a different way? Do you really know this child? That's what he's always calling. How much and how well does he know me? So I have to know each one and communicate it to them. Bring them up. Nurture. That word that's translated nurture is really refers to the whole training and educating, but it has an emphasis on the actions. And so sometimes that word could better be translated chastening. Bring them up, nurture and nourish them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. It is an effort to cultivate their soul, because actions are reflections of the soul. What they do is because of what they are. That's why I confess, maybe I'm wrong, and maybe I've got a wrong emphasis, but the older that I get, the more I see the necessity of describing God's relationship to them so that they will do the activity that I want them to do. I can give them all kinds of commandments. But when I have to teach them catechism and preach, then I see the necessity of first setting before them so that they're awed, constantly awed by what that absolutely fantastic, awe-inspiring God who would, with an equally inspiring love, care for any one of us creatures of the dust who stink to high heaven, and yet he loves me. And the more I understand that love, the more I'm going to love him back. And when I love him back, then I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But to get them to understand. That's why I do the 1, 2, 3, 4. Know that God loves you. Reflect his love back with everything you have. Love him because he first loved you. Love yourself. Not the 20 million wrong ways, but the one right way, which is the very same way he loves you. You love yourself the way he loves you. Know who you are correctly. And then you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Then you're going to do what you're supposed to do. But it starts with one. I've never started counting with four or three or two. I've always started counting with one. Love the, know his love. Love him back. That's the chastening. And the admonition is instruction with words which are set before the child's mind. God's word is explained either by exhortation, encouragement, reproof, so that the knowledge can be used correctly. The child is taught that he can judge and he must make determinations. I love that word exhort. Exhort means to call alongside. We sometimes use the word exhort in our everyday language, and it seems to refer to a pointing finger that's pointing at somebody, or they're wagging it, or they're tapping the person's chest. Exhort means you call somebody right next to you, and you say, we have a common problem. We have a common cause. We have a common duty. We got to work at this together. Exhort, call alongside to work through an issue. The biggest thing, of course, then in that passage of Ephesians 6, verse 4 is bring them up in the nurture and admonition, in the chastenings, nourish them and nurture them in the chastenings and admonitions of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. The use of the word Lord is purposeful. He's not just my Savior. He's not just Jesus. But his work of saving me makes him my Lord. He is my Savior and my Lord. Because he saved me, he has the right to tell me what to do. So as parents, child, this is what the Lord wants you to do. I know that there are times that we have to say sometimes, because I said so. But it would be far better if we said, because your Savior says so. The one who bled for you, the one who died so you can live forever. This is his will. But to nourish my children so that Christ's presence is evidenced in how I do it. And that's what is going to make me weep. Father's Day is not good for me. Did they see Christ? Did they see the Lord? Nurture and admonition of the Lord, not Ron's, not Dad's, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them conscious that you are but the Father's means, so that they always see the real Father in and through me and you. And give them the real impression constantly that the Lord Jesus is the head of the home, to be loved and to be who is worthy of obedience and worthy of all my glory. That's the idea. So, whose are the children? They're gifts, and they're always constantly remain to be his. We're just stewards. They are not their own. I'm not my own. Two, what does it mean to be a father, mother? To reflect our Father who art in heaven, reflect him. And the greatest thing that he does to you as a father is he loves you. He forgives you unconditionally. Not when you say you're sorry, That's when he tells us, but he's already forgiven. And that we as children learn what it means to be a child, to reflect Jesus in his relationship to his Father, or God the Son to God the Father. And then the fear of the Lord, the way of the Lord, and the chastening and admonitions of the Lord. Show them the Lord. These are what I believe are the foundational principles of parenting. There's more, I know that, but let this be just a good start. Now, I went longer than I wanted to, so I'm going to close, and then we're wide open to discussion and questions here or around coffee, okay? Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank Thee for Thy amazing, unconditional, eternal love. We stand awed the more we think about it. We stand humbled at the fantastic nature of the relationship that Thou hast with us. May we consciously strive more and more to reflect Thy relationship to us in our relationship to our children and grandchildren. May we not be proud of them because of what they are to us, but may we show them Thy love, especially when they're naughty and wrong, setting before them what Thou hast given to us in Thy wisdom and in Thy love. May we believe that Thy wisdom and love gives us each one of the children that Thou hast given, so that we learn all the various ways that we can to reflect Thy great various ways of dealing with each one of us, Thy children. And Thy way of dealing with us is always perfect. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for bringing us together here. Thanks for opening the Scriptures. Apply it. Convict, inspire, encourage. For Jesus' sake, amen.